this morning I was looking in the news, and a Georgia congressman was quoted as saying, evolution is a lie from the pit of hell designed to show that we don't need a savior. And the media went on to blast him as a fundamentalist and question whether he could serve on the science committee in Congress because he said that. And, you know, in this country, it is becoming more and more evident that if you believe in the Bible, especially a literal interpretation of the Bible, you will be made fun of, you will be made to look stupid, you will be made to look even ridiculous, out of step, unknowledgeable, ignorant, all those things. And but you know what? Let God be found true and every man a liar. And that's the kind of the day and age we live in this country. For years, this country has prided itself on the separation of church and religion. And unfortunately, there is a religion that the state has adopted.
Church and state.
Church and state. I'm sorry. Separation of church and state. Did I say church and religion? We have that, too! Preach,
brother!
We got separation of church and religion. But we do have a religion, and it's secularism, naturalism, that the federal government has adopted and promoted, and basically forcing people to believe in it. But be that as it may, that's the day and age in which we live. The message this morning, I think, was very appropriate about the persecutions that we face now and are going to face. And it begins with making Christians look ignorant and stupid and out of step. And I do believe in the scientific process. If you can verify it in the lab through repeated tests, and the statistical analysis shows a level of confidence that it's true, I'll buy it. The problem is you can't prove any of this stuff that the evolutionists promote because you cannot duplicate it in the lab. And Christians have the same problem. We cannot duplicate the supernatural in the lab. And really, when we started this study, I pointed out that we believe in the supernatural. Naturalists, by definition, deny the supernatural. So when we say God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, we don't mean through natural processes. We mean supernaturally. He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And that's what's rejected. A God who acts supernaturally. Anyway, I'm covering a little bit of old ground here, just because that article this morning got me a little stirred up. I want to start this morning in your handout with hermeneutics. Just very simply, hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the study of how to interpret Scripture. What process do you go through to read a passage, exegete it, determine its meaning, determine what the author was trying to say, and then figure out how to apply it? And there's seminary courses on this. There's books you can read on this. I highly recommend that you do study hermeneutics. It's pretty important to get a good book on hermeneutics and think through these things. But really, for me, after all these years, having taken a seminary course in this, it really boils down to three principles. And these principles I've noted at the bottom of your page one and at the top of the second column. One is, God cannot lie. Turn to Hebrews 6:18. Somebody got their Bible real quick and turn to Hebrews 6:18. God cannot lie. He cannot deceive with the intent of deceiving. Why can't he do that?
He is truth. Violates his nature.
Violates his nature. He is truth. He's going to tell the truth. Hebrews 6:18, somebody got that?
Yep.
Read it.
So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have the strongest encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us.
So it is impossible for God to lie. He can't do it. So a very important precept in hermeneutics. So, and we'll get back to that here in a minute. Number two, God has communicated through the written word in order to be understood. In other words, God intentionally communicated what he wants us to understand. And he did that through the written word. He wants us to understand something. That's what number two is. He wants us to understand something. Number three, God communicated to the original recipients using their normal rules of language so that they could understand, little typo here, what he intended to mean. Okay? So he communicated in the word, and he communicated according to the normal rules of language of the original audience so that they could understand what he intended to mean. All right? So you put all these three things together. God cannot lie. He communicated his word to be understood, and he communicated in a way through the normal rules of language so that the recipients could understand what he meant. Now, I've written up a statement up here on the board that says, in the morning, I'm driving to Denver. I will spend the day there, and in the evening, I will return. Using the normal rules of English language, if I said this to you, what was I trying to do? First, what was I trying to do?
Find your wife?
That's more than perfect. I was trying to tell you I'm going to go to Denver tomorrow, right? And how long I was going to spend there. And how do you know from there, from this statement, I'm not going to spend a week there?
Because you said in the evening. I'll spend the day there, and in the evening I will.
Right. Right. I'm going to spend the day there, and in the evening. It's not weeks, it's not months, it's not millions of years that I'm going to spend.
You didn't say which evening.
Yeah. I didn't say which evening. You got me there. But just by the normal rules of language, you would pretty well know what I mean. I wouldn't have to elaborate more than that. You live in this culture, you know the English language, and you know if I wrote that or said that, exactly what I meant. And so when we interpreted Genesis, who we believe it was written by Moses to the Hebrews, you have to put yourselves in the Hebrews' shoes and say, how would I have interpreted this? How would I have looked at Genesis 1, and how would I have interpreted this writing, using the normal rules of language in the Hebrew, how would I have understood Genesis 1? So I want you to look at a couple of scriptures here this morning, and we're going to get, well, before I do that, let's talk about the Hebrew word day, yom. That is the Greek word for day. It's used in a variety of different ways in the Old Testament, but whenever it's used with a number, like 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, four, it always refers to a day being a 24-hour period of time, and then a number of those. And we have the case in Genesis, we have the case of first day, second day, third day, going along with that. So, and it's used 357 times in the Old Testament with a number. And it always means a 24-hour period of time. And whenever it means something longer than that, it's in the plural. It says days, plural, right? And whenever it's used in the singular, it's pretty much referring to a 24-hour period of time. Dave's got something funny.
Yams.
Yams. Like, anyway, I want you first turn to Exodus 24:16, and someone read that verse. Exodus 24:16. I want you to put your Hebrew shoes on, Hebrew head on, and this is written by, this is written about Moses and God. Hebrews 24:16. I mean, Exodus 24:16. Someone got that?
Whoever, somebody read.
Thanks, Mike. Mike's back.
And we're glad. We rejoice in that. The
glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud.
Okay, put on your Hebrews hat. How long did the cloud cover Mount Sinai?
6 million years.
6 million years. You got that right.
Yes. 6 million years.
I think it's 6 times 17 million.
16. Yeah, 6 times 17 million. Right? There's no way that they're going to think millions of years that the cloud covered Mount Sinai. Now, turn to Exodus 20:11. Someone want to read that? Go ahead.
For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day.
What do you think about that? How would the Hebrew have interpreted that?
That God took a really long rest.
You see the parallels? 6 days on Mount Sinai, 6 days to create heaven and earth, same kind of context, same number with the word yom, 6 days God took to create heaven and earth. And so it's just from the plain rules of language that God is trying to communicate. What is he trying to communicate to the Hebrew people? He's trying to communicate, I created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He meant 6 days. And we'll get a little bit more into that about how in Genesis 3 and 4, God actually defines his terms to make it absolutely clear he's talking about days. All right, so let's move on. Let's open up our Bibles to verse 3 in Genesis. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So this is the first recorded instance in the Bible of God speaking, God saying something, and he's through the spoken word, he's calling into existence light. Who is speaking? Which person of the Trinity?
God the Father.
What do you think? Right. Who do you think is speaking? I heard God the Father, Christ. Do you have any clue?
Triune God. Jesus.
Triune God. Heard Jesus. I'd go with Jesus. The reason I say that, turn to Colossians 1:15-16. Gives you a pretty good hint of who this is happening through. Someone got that one? Read it. Colossians 1:15-16.
And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him.
So created by him and for him. So God the Father certainly is the planner, the architect. Jesus Christ is one who's, I think, is doing the speaking here, and the Holy Spirit is the one who's actually doing the work in this passage. Also turn over to John 1:1. John 1:1 and 2. Familiar passage. It's interesting that speaking of Christ, it's the word logos or word. In the beginning was the word or the message. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He, referring to Christ, was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So who's the one, the agent, speaking here? I believe it's Jesus Christ. It's coming through him that it's being created, that light is being created, and also the rest of the creative acts.
So I have a question.
Yeah.
So, I'm not trying to be contrary, but my reading of that, I understand that to be equating Christ as the creator. In Genesis, the normal reader is going to read that as being God the creator, and identifying...
Well, God is the creator.
And so, John 1, I read as Christ equivalent to God, the creator, being one.
Right.
So that being a statement of Christ's deity. And this is I have trouble separating the Trinity. You know what I'm saying?
Don't we all?
So when you talk about who said this,
yeah.
I don't separate that. You know what I'm saying? In my mind, I'm going, there is one creator.
There is one creator, and that's the problem, not the problem. Our mind around the Trinity, right? So they're all three acting together. They're all three in harmony together. What's going on? But they do act in different ways. They do different things. Jesus Christ is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not God the Father. But all three are God. All three are one. All three act harmoniously. They never act contrary to one another. So it's trying to get our hands around it. And then John 1, 2, all things were created through, all things became through him. Nothing came into being except through him. And that's a clear reference to Christ. Yeah.
Is it at all significant that the word for God is
Elohim? Yeah, the word for God there is plural. It's a singular name, but it's plural. In that sense, yeah. They're all three in it. They're all three acting. Hard thing to get your mind around. All right. Let's move on. So God spoke light into existence. The reference here to light is, of course, something the Hebrews could understand, which is the visible spectrum at which we can see light, right? Light is electromagnetic waves, and there's a whole spectrum of electromagnetic waves. We see a certain range of those with our rods and our cones and our eyes, right? But that probably means that it's all electromagnetic waves. But God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, And note, there was no light source at this time, right? There's no, the sun doesn't get created from the stars until the fourth day. And in a naturalistic world, yes, you have to have a source of that light. But in God's economy, all he has to do is make the electromagnetic waves vibrate, and you have light. So it wasn't necessary to have a light source yet. God just said, I'm going to create light. I'm going to make a distinction between light and darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. And he did so. And God saw that the light was good. And this is a pattern that he uses on the other days of creation, the third, fourth, and fifth, sixth days of creation. He'll call his creative act good. He saw that light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. Some would say this is when the earth, although formless and void and no landmass yet, just a ball of watery mess, begin to circulate. I mean, begin to rotate from a light source to a dark source. You know, they're almost, you know, it's pure speculation at this point to know exactly what was happening, but God made a distinction between light and darkness, separated light from darkness, and all at his command. Verse 5. Now this is where God is starting to define his terms, and I think he's trying to do it very specifically, knowing how people would probably want to take this in the future. But anyway, verse 5 in Genesis. I need to get back there. God called the light day, or yom, and the darkness he called hushek. And there was evening and there was morning one day. So he creates light. He separates it from darkness. He calls the light, which is, I believe, U-R, it's spelled in English, yom. So the daylight portion was to represent, it's not the entire length of the day, but it was going to be representative of the day. He called that yom, day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. So God is very, very specific here in what he's trying to communicate. He's putting bounds on the length of this day thing, right, that he's talking about. And if you look at a clock, you have the way this is being stated in Genesis, say this point in time is when daylight, actually the sun, let's say the sun rises, and you get the creative acts going on during the day, the daylight portion. Then you have evening or twilight. And then you have this period up until here, which this is dawn or morning. So he did the creative acts. He created light and darkness. And there was evening and there was dawn or morning the first day. So this time period from here to here is the length of the day, right? The day period, what he's talking about. So God is being very specific. He's defining his terms so that people wouldn't misuse what he's saying here. He's not saying a day is a million eons, billions of years. He's putting bounds on this. Then there was created the light and darkness. Then there was evening, and then the dawn came. When dawn came, that was the end of the first day. And that at daylight, the sun comes up, it's the start of the second day. And we move into that. So God is being very specific about what a day is. And even back in ancient times, the cultural beliefs, a lot of the belief system believes that there was matter for eons and eons and eons of time, and the gods came out of this chaotic mess, and some of them believed in dualism, some of them believed in multiple gods, and but there was this long period of just something, and the Bible is radically different. It says, in the beginning, God created it all. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he did. He created the world that we know in six days. And he's very specific about what the length of that day is. And it's pretty hard to get around it. And what you find is people, scientists and others, who have a naturalistic bent, try to go into the Genesis account and try to shoehorn that back in to what they think the natural process would have been. And it just doesn't work. The days don't line up with the what they think the geologic record shows on the progress of evolution. They don't line up. And your first clue is, I've got light and I don't have a sun. Right? How can that be? It is supernatural. Yeah.
Yeah. You can't count, I don't think you can count a day as daylight and dark. It's a complete rotation of the earth because it's not the same. If you go to the bottom of that, a day is 6 months long and a night is 6 months long. If you went to the pole, it went to the bottom of the earth. So.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
So it's a complete rotation of the
it's
earth.
It's a rotation.
Not a matter of seeing the sun in the,
right.
One day.
But he was referring it to. Wow,
never mind. But even 6 months wouldn't be long enough, right?
Yeah.
Would not be long enough.
Yeah.
Any other questions? All right, let's move on to verses 6 and 7. Then God said, let there be an expanse. And I think some of your Bibles may say firmament. What does in New American Standard say? It says expanse. I think the King James was firmament. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. So, at this time, the earth was a watery mess, right? And what God did is, okay, I'm going to make an expanse in the midst of the waters. What's he talking about? Well, some believe, and they're probably correct, is God took that water and he basically split it. Some of it became water vapor that surrounded the earth, a thick water vapor canopy. And then you have the oceans and the lakes down below. And this place in between, this water vapor above and water and where we live and the water below, is what we call our atmosphere. It's the air in which we breathe. It's it's looking up at the sky. And so God made the atmosphere. And one of the reasons that scientists have a hard time with the Noah flood is, where did all that water come from? Well, if God made a vapor canopy overhead that condensed and fell to the earth, that would have enough water in it to flood the earth. Also, if there was a vapor canopy overhead, which there isn't now, yes, there is vapor up there to some extent, but not like it would have been in the beginning. What you would have is a big greenhouse effect. You'd have uniform temperatures all over the earth. You wouldn't have a North Pole, South Pole freezing to death. You'd have warm temperatures all over the place. And you wouldn't have weather patterns like we have now, because temperature changes is what drives these weather patterns. Since you have a uniform weather pattern, you'd hardly have no wind. You'd have no clouds, because that's ununiform temperatures. And you wouldn't have any rainbows, and that's consistent with what you see in the later account in Genesis after the flood. They saw a rainbow. They saw water vapor condensing, whereas before they didn't. The earth was actually watered from dew in the morning. There was enough humidity in the air that you'd have dew in the morning to water the ground. So a lot of people think that when God did this, he's talking about a big vapor canopy over the entire earth. Not condensed vapor canopy, clear vapor. Air in its gaseous state, not in its condensed form. Yeah.
Isn't there also speculation it would have affected aging? Because like before Noah, people lived for hundreds of years, and now
speculation is it would have intercepted a lot of those cosmic rays, prevented genetic disintegration. People would have lived longer. The barometric pressure would have been much higher, and That is also shown to be very healthful. Your body can actually retain more oxygen at higher barometric pressures. So a lot of good health benefits from the vapor barrier that would have been overhead. And what happened right after the flood? God said, what? Man's life will be? 120 years.
It's not even that anymore,
yeah.
Usually.
So you have, you know, kind of these events kind of making sense in the Bible, kind of all coming together. There are three different ways, I guess. Did I point them out in here? Yeah. Now, verse 8, God follows the same pattern on the second day he did on the first day. He names the parts of creation. He names the expanse, the firmament, heaven. And that word is used in three different ways in the Old Testament. Atmospheric heaven, which is the one you probably should turn to, Jeremiah 4:25. The heaven, this thing that we live and move and breathe in is called heaven. Someone got Jeremiah 4:25?
I looked and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the air had fled.
Okay, that word air is the same word used in Genesis for heaven. Okay?
Greg, a question. When were the oceans formed? Was it verse 9 or was it?
When he separated, a little bit later, I'm not sure exactly.
Yeah, verse 9.
Verse 9. He separates the land, he separates the water, and dry land is formed.
Yeah.
At this point, it's all water on the surface. Okay. All water on the surface.
So was it, if it was really humid, is that what you're saying?
Wouldn't the roaches be huge?
Yeah. My guess would be humid, yeah. Humid and warm. A kind of a greenhouse, in fact. You ever walked into a greenhouse? You just feel like it's kind of warm and humid and you
perpetual bad hair days.
Good for you.
Yeah, curls up
for a
while. Maybe bad hair is
I'm just wondering what
you're talking about. She probably had my hair.
She probably had good hair before the curse.
Yeah, was that in the curse?
Part of the labor.
You will have bad hair days.
We need to keep on track here.
Sorry. All right. So, so that verse air in Jeremiah is the same word for heaven named. And that's kind of, I believe that's what he's talking about in verse, or what Genesis verse 8 is actually talking about is the air that we're in. But heaven's used a couple different other ways. Heaven is also referred to as outer space where the stars and moon exist. And then there's the spiritual heaven, which is where God's throne exists. So there's different uses of the word heaven. But in since we don't have stars or moon yet, that doesn't come later, until later in the creation account. This is most likely talking about this when we look outside between the ground and the blue sky up there. Right, it's talking about that heaven that we live in, that the birds fly in, that we fly in jets across the country in. That's the expanse that we're actually talking about.
So when would you say he created the actual heaven, spiritual heaven?
Hard to know. I don't know. Probably already. It's not really. It does say in Genesis 1, heaven. Pastor Ron's got the answer for you.
You got to ask the question, in the beginning of what? Right? Is it the beginning of the earth? Right? The beginning of man, earth, life for man? I mean, the beginning of what?
Beginning of space, time, matter, continuum, I would say.
But before the beginning, God was.
God is always.
Right.
So, there is no beginning for God. All right, so let's want to move on here. God ends this description again with the same pattern he's going to use after each day, and there was evening and there was morning a second day, making it pretty clear what a day is and what it is not. And So in conclusion, in all this is, I think we can be pretty, I'm pretty confident using the normal rules of language and how the Hebrews would have understood this, which was God was trying to communicate so that they would understand, that they would have understood this as a 24-hour day. There's nothing in here that would indicate anything different. There's nothing in to indicate here this is allegory, this is metaphorical, this is symbolic of something else. It reads like this is what happened. It's a historical account. It doesn't read like anything else, any of the other genres of literature. It's not hyperbole. Anyway, I think it's pretty clear from the normal rules of language that the Hebrew would apply when they read this, they would understood it as a day. So on the first day, he created light and darkness, and he saw that the light was good, and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And then on the second day, he created the atmosphere in which we now live by separating the waters. Most likely a vapor canopy was created overhead, protected the earth, created a different environment than what we know now. And it could have been one of the reasons why people live so long. It does also indicates there's probably one of the reasons why there was so much vegetation and that they find in the fossil records, just even way up north in Siberia and all these places, they find, hey, there was stuff growing here. And not just a little bit, very lush vegetation. Anyway, I want to close with what the prophet Isaiah says and applies to the creative acts. Isaiah 45:7, I form light, which we read about in Genesis 3, and create darkness. I make well-being, I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Gets back to God is in control. Even when you see things happening that just can't make sense of it, God is still in control. I create lightness and darkness. And then in 40:22, it is he who sits above, this is always fascinating, the circle of the earth. And this is back before Columbus, back before Copernicus and Galileo. This was written a long time ago. He who sits above the circle of the earth, indicating that the world was round or spherical, and that somehow they had an understanding of that. He who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens, talking about creating of the heavens, the vapor canopy, and a little bit later, the sun, moon, and stars like a curtain, and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. And we're dwelling in that tent. Right now, we live and move and breathe in that tent that he has made for us. Any questions? Interesting discussion? Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your word is true. Your word is understandable. You communicated it to us so that we could understand what you intended it for us to understand, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for that. We thank you that there is nothing impossible for you because you did create the heavens and the earth, Lord, and you did create in 6 days. And Lord, we just thank you for that. We do remember Damien. Lord, we just pray that you would bring his heart around, Lord, that he would not rely on his reason, but in all his ways, turn to you and believe in you and trust in you, Lord, to lead and guide him. In Jesus' name we pray.